certainly appreciated the worship services thus far that we've been blessed to engage in. And I've certainly enjoyed the singing this morning, and I believe the earnest prayer of Elder Garrett. Certainly appreciate that very much. This morning, my mind seems to be upon a word that the Apostle Paul used five times in writing to Timothy in his second letter, 2 Timothy chapters 2, 3, and 4. Paul, of course, as he's writing this second letter, recognizes that he doesn't have much time left here in this world. He will tell Timothy that the time of his departure is at hand. He had fought a good fight, he had kept the faith, and he had finished the course. And henceforth, there's a crown of righteousness laid up for him, and not only for him, for all those that love his appearing. And in this second letter to Timothy, he stresses the importance of the subject of enduring. He starts off in the second chapter and tells Timothy to endure hardness as a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly, ministry is like that of a military, or something like that of a soldier, ministers are. And there are a lot of things that ministers have to endure if they're going to be successful, if they're going to finish the course like the Apostle Paul did. And Paul did finish his course, and he did fight a good fight, and he did keep the faith. But it did not come easily. It came with many struggles. It came with many temptations and trials and tribulations, as all Bible readers would know. Sometimes we take a text and we say, well, this is a familiar scripture. It's only familiar to those who read the Bible. If you don't read the Bible, it's not familiar. But for those who read the Bible and read the life of the Apostle Paul, it's very clear and evident that the Apostle Paul had many difficulties as he pressed forward in his ministry. And now he's coming toward the conclusion of his ministry. And there's a young minister he loves very dearly by the name of Timothy. And he wants Timothy to be able to finish his course with joy. He wants Timothy to be able to fight a good fight and keep the faith all the way to his dying hour. So he tells Timothy to endure hardness as a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. Apparently, Paul expected Timothy to have some hardness along the way in his ministry, so he encourages him to endure it as a good soldier would. Now, not every soldier is a good soldier. Sometimes soldiers go AWOL. Sometimes soldiers desert. But a good soldier should know before he ever enters into the military that it's not going to be a bed of roses. And there's going to be some problems along the way, some difficulties, and some struggles. And he should know that ahead of time. And he can endure, however, because of proper training, by camaraderie, by applying those things that he's learned. And if he doesn't do those things, then he probably will not endure. But he tells Timothy, as a good soldier will. A good soldier will endure to the end. He says, Timothy, I want you to endure. We look in the third chapter, the 10th verse. He says to Timothy, he says, thou hast fully known some things about me, Timothy. You have fully known, first of all, my doctrine. The things I believe, the things I preach and teach, you not just have known them, you have fully known them. I have spoken them in the open. I have hidden nothing, done nothing behind closed doors. You have known what I believe and wherein I stand. You have fully known my doctrine. You've also fully known my manner of life. You've known my character. That's why when churches call pastors, there's at least two verses they ought to always follow. Paul wrote to the Thessalonian church, says, know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and esteem them highly for the work's sake. Now, to know them fully means to know more than just their name or their address or just a surface knowledge. You to know what they truly believe and what their vision is, etc., etc. And then right here, this text I've just given you, he said, thou hast fully known my doctrine. You fully know my manner of life. You have fully known my charity and my patience and my long-suffering. You have fully known my purpose and my faith. There are seven things here. Thou hast fully known my persecutions and my afflictions, which I suffered at Iconium and Lystra, another place there it's mentioned, I believe. He said, but out of them all I endured. He said, for the Lord delivered me out of them all. Now here are seven things that Paul went through. And he says, Timothy, you have fully known these things. You have fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my charity, and my patience. You have fully known my persecutions and my afflictions. Timothy, this is something that you are well aware of as you're now following me in the ministry, the things that I've gone through, which include persecutions and afflictions. He then tells me in chapter 4, he says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Here are people who was hearing sound doctrine, And perhaps for a while they did endure. But then he says the time will come when they will not endure. He says they will have itching ears, and they will heap themselves teachers, you know, having itching ears. And they will not endure sound doctrine. He tells Timothy there's four things you need to do. He says, I want you to make full proof of thy ministry. I want you to do the work of an evangelist. He says, I want you to endure afflictions. Now, again, Timothy is being told by Paul that afflictions will be his lot. He's told by Paul there's going to be some hardness along the way. He has told Timothy, as you have seen in me, I have suffered some afflictions, I've suffered some persecutions. But at the same time, he tells Timothy that he was delivered out of them all by God himself. In the last part of this chapter, he will mention that there was a man by the name of Demas who had forsaken me, having loved this present world. Here's a man that traveled with Paul for a while. But because of the love of this world that we're told by the Apostle John we're not to love, and by James we're not to be friends with, and keep ourselves unspotted from, and by Paul be not conformed to. You know, while there's expressions in there, it's very evident that we can love the world. There's something about our human nature that the world is an attraction for. We can be friends with the world, and we can be conformed to the world if we're not careful. Those verses wouldn't be there if all those were not possibilities. So here's a man by the name of Demas that walked with Timothy for a while. Excuse me, Paul for a while. He says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world here. Now he'll also say, there came a time when all men forsook me. No man stood with me. He said, nevertheless, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. He said, I pray the Lord will not lay that to their charge. How tender Paul was here in his compassion toward those who were not strong enough to stand with him. He says, now they all forsook me. Not a single man stood with me. But the Lord stood with me, and I pray the Lord will not lay it to their charge. Now just above there, he mentions a man named Alexander the coppersmith who had done him much evil. And he prays for that man too. He says the Lord reward him according to his works. So, you know, I would appreciate prayers of people like Paul, but I wouldn't want that one. You know, so he prayed for Alexander, and he also prayed for those who forsook him and didn't stand with him. But he's emphasizing to Timothy here the importance of enduring. Now, we look back. Let's move in another direction just for a moment. First of all, let me just state that all God's people do not endure. Okay? There's a difference between perseverance and preservation. And the word endure is very closely akin. In fact, one of the many different definitions of endure is perseverance. Well, when it comes to the word preservation or preserve, the Bible makes it very clear in this distinction. We look over here in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and Paul says, I pray that the God of peace will sanctify you wholly, and that your spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy 4:18, Paul says that God shall deliver me from every evil work and shall preserve me blameless until the coming of his kingdom. Then we look at the opening verses of Jude. It says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them who are sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ and called. I don't know how Scripture could be any plainer than that. That the Lord's people are preserved in Jesus Christ, and God will preserve our spirit, our soul, and our body blameless until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and will preserve us into his everlasting eternal kingdom. The word persevere is used one time, found in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, and it's in the context of putting on the whole armor of God. Paul says, be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, which might fight against the wiles of the devil. He describes that armor as having put on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, having your loins girt about with truth, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, having the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And he says, praying with all prayer, supplication of the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance. Now, that word perseverance means to be constantly diligent. He's encouraging us that we should be constantly diligent in serving the Lord. And the way we're going to be able to do that is by putting on the whole armor of God. If we fail to put on the whole armor of God, we're not going to be successful in what he's telling us to do here. I look over here in the book of Mark, chapter 4. You can also look in Matthew 13 and Mark 4 for the parable of the sower. In the parable of the sower, the Lord gives this parable, and the disciples want a little deeper explanation for them. And so the Lord goes on and begins to explain it. And we have some seed that fell that was sown by the wayside. And some seed, fell on stony ground. Some fell among thorns. And some fell on good ground. Now, in category one, if you study this parable as recorded by Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you'll find that everybody in all four of these categories heard the word, received the word, and received it with joy and received it with gladness. Now, the natural man doesn't do any of those things. 1 Corinthians 2 and 14, Paul says, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." The only ones who brought forth fruit in these four categories was the last one, where the seed fell on the good ground. But he's going to tell you why the other three did not bring forth fruit. The non-elect cannot bring forth fruit, period, regardless of any circumstances of life. They are dead in trespasses and sins, and they cannot bring forth fruit to the glory of God. I believe the people in these categories all had the potential to bring forth fruit. They heard the word, they received the word, they received it in joy and gladness. And then the Lord explains what happened in all these categories. He said the seed fell by the wayside, Satan was received, but Satan came along and snatched it from their hearts. I've preached to many funerals and had on many occasions people come to me after the funeral and say, "I really enjoyed that, appreciated that. Where do you preach? I want to come hear you preach." And I think they meant it, but rarely have I ever seen them. That's because the devil come along and snatched the seed out before they, you know, followed up on their intentions and on their promises. And then he says those in the second category, they received it and received it with joy for a while. It says that they endured for a while. Now notice, they did endure for a while. But because of persecutions and afflictions of the word, they were offended and had no root within themselves. He specifically tells you in these categories why they did not bring forth fruit. I can tell you why the wicked don't bring forth fruit. They don't have the capability of bringing forth fruit. The evil and the wicked of this world, the non-elect, the unregenerate, cannot bring forth fruit because they're dead in trespasses and in sins. There's no life. Where there's no life, there can be no fruit. Fruit is indicative of life. But in these categories here, they all had the potential to bring forth fruit. But because there was no root, because they had no depth. And then the next category it tells you is because of the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of this world. Riches deceive you. The cares of this world are very attractive, and sometimes they pull us away from the Lord's church and the Lord's kingdom. But I just want to stay with category two for a second there, when it says they endured for a while. For a while they did, but then they did not. Demas endured for a while. Paul says, "But he has forsaken me, having loved this present world." I look in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 12, and James says, "Blessed is the man that endureth." Now, he says there's a blessing when you endure. I want you to remember that. "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised unto them that love him." There's a number of promises in God's word to those that love him. Not everybody loves the Lord. Sometimes people criticize us because we preach God doesn't love everybody. Well, let me just add on to that. Everybody doesn't love the Lord either. It works both ways. And everybody that loves the Lord is somebody that the Lord loves. Okay? We're told in 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. We find this promise to those that love him in Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them who love the Lord, to them who are the called according to his purpose. They love him because they're called according to the purpose of God. And those in this category, all things will work together for their good, and I believe is recorded in the next couple of verses. When he says, "Moreover, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who shall be against us?" Indeed, those things work together for those who love the Lord, who are the elect of God, who love the Lord because they're called of God according to God's purpose. So another promise to those that love the Lord. But he says, "Blessed are those that endure temptation, trials." He says, "For when they are tried, they shall receive the crown of life," not a crown of gold or a crown of silver, but a crown of life, an expression, I think, indicative of their victory over the trial through the strength that God gives unto them, and whom God has promised to give unto those that love him. Then we come over to James chapter 5. In verse 10 he says, "Take my brethren the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction." Now he says the prophets who spoke in the Old Testament are an example of men who suffered affliction. He says, "Take my brethren the prophets who have spoken unto you the word of the Lord as an example of suffering affliction and also of patience." Then he says, for you have heard of the patience of Job. Now, what you notice here, he didn't say you've read of the patience of Job. Now, no doubt they had. But you see, the patience of Job is heard by a lot of people who've never read Job. You know, some, you've heard people say, well, they say I've got the patience of Job, who've never even read the book. You know, all they know is Job had patience. Well, Job did have patience. But there's a lot more to that book of Job than just hearing about the patience of Job, you see. It says, for you have heard of the patience of Job. And you've seen the end of the Lord, how the Lord is pitiful and of tender mercy. As you study the book of Job and study the 42 chapters recorded, and you come to the 42nd last chapter of Job, you find how the Lord, of course, gave back to Job double everything he had that you read about in chapter 1. The Lord blessed him immeasurably. The Lord was of tender mercy and pitiful concerning the case of Job, and had showed very wonderful concern and compassion and care of Job. Even when Job one time said, oh, that I might order my cause before him. You know, I'd ask him certain things. So the Lord gave him the opportunity. And the Lord asked him 56 consecutive questions. And when he got through, Job put his hand on his mouth and confessed he was vile and was a sinner. And that ended Job's ordering his cause before the Lord. And so the Lord sometimes gives us the opportunity. If we want it, He'll give it to us. You ever heard people say, well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to talk to Paul why he had such a strong stance against women? I doubt you'll ask that question.
Right.
I don't think you'll be asking that question when you get there. But anyway, we'll move on here. We see already then that some do not endure. They endured for a while, but they do not endure. And why they do not endure? We also see that there's a blessing in enduring. We see there is happiness in enduring. And I look over in Matthew chapter 10, which is the first gospel commission. And we find when the Lord tells his apostles to go not to the way of the Gentiles, the way of Samaritans, but go ye rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And here we find that the gospel was being restricted to a certain classification of people at the time. I got to feel like this commission gives people a lot of trouble in the free will system. Because if the gospel indeed is necessary, the Lord sure was eliminating a lot of people from going to heaven. When he says, you'd only preach it to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, you're not to preach it to the Gentiles or to any of the Samaritans. And in this commission, you're going to find the Lord tells them where to go and where not to go. You're going to find the Lord telling them what to take with them, what not to take with them, and also what they can expect. And I want you to notice a few things that they could expect. He comes on down to verse 16. He says, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves, but be ye wise as serpents and harmless as doves. He said, I'm going to send you out just like I would turn sheep out in the midst of wolves out here. Now, sheep have a lot of predators. But a wolf, I guess, would be predator number one, so to speak, in our minds. He said, you're going to be like sheep out here in the midst of wolves. That's not very encouraging. That's not very comforting to know that I'm getting ready to go out on a mission for the Lord. And he's telling me, you're going to be like a sheep out there in the midst of wolves. I'm going to be right out in the midst of my predators. He tells me that, but beware of men, for they shall deliver you up to the council, and you shall be scourged and brought before men there in the synagogue. He says, you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. He says, father shall be against son, and brother against brother, and children shall deliver up their parents. Now, that's not a very pretty picture, is it? And that's exactly what he's telling them they're going to face as they go out in this first gospel commission. But then the Lord says, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. That word saved means deliverance. He says, he that endureth to the end, he that makes it to the end, will experience a deliverance. That would imply to me that if they were not careful, they would not make it to the end. But they can make it to the end by following the instructions of the Lord Jesus Christ, which were to be harmless as doves, but also wise as serpents. Of all the negative things said about serpents in the Bible, and there's a lot of them, we find here something that's actually favorable said about a serpent. And a serpent really excels at preservation. A serpent knows how to slide between the cracks of the rock, you know, and hide, etc., etc. He said, you be wise as those serpents, but you be harmless as a dove. Now, a serpent's not harmless. A dove is. So he picks a characteristic out of a dove and a characteristic out of a serpent, and also uses wolves and uses sheep here to his disciples. I send you forth out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be wise as serpents, but be harmless as a dove. And then he tells them all the things they can expect as they go out to represent him. If I had been in that number and the Lord was telling me all that, I wonder just how I would have taken it. You know, man, this is not going to be a bed of roses for sure. I'm going to be in the midst of my predators out here. Are they going to scourge me? They're going to deliver me up. I'm going to be hated of all men, that is all categories of men. for the namesake of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord said, he that endureth to the end shall experience a salvation, shall experience a deliverance. So we see some endured for a while, but not all the way. We see there's a blessing in endurance, happiness in endurance. We see there will be a deliverance in endurance. So Paul is emphasizing strongly this very important subject here to this young minister that is walking in his footsteps and following him. He said, endure afflictions, Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier. And you've known my life, and you've known that I've had afflictions and persecutions, but I endured out of them all because the Lord delivered me out of them all. He says, I've endured at this point. Now go back to the second chapter, and you find where Paul tells Timothy that I endure all things for the elect's sake. Now here is the purpose of endurance as far as Paul was concerned. He said, I endure all things that I face, all opposition, all persecutions, all afflictions, etc., for the elect's sake. There are elect out there, and for the sake of the elect, I endure all these things. Now, I didn't endure all these things for personal glory. I didn't endure all these things that I might be commended. I didn't endure all these things I might be famous someday. But I endure all these things for the elect's sake. It's quite interesting how a lot of people who claim to be Bible readers do not even know the word elect is in the Bible. When the word elect, elects, elected, or election is in the Bible, I think about 27, 28 times, something like that. You cannot read the New Testament without running that word from time to time. Jesus used it. Paul used it. John used it. And Peter used it. So if you read these four writers here, these four men, you're going to read about that word. Reminds me at least two different times in my life, at least twice, I ran into people who told me that they were talking to other people and about where they were going to church, etc., and asked the individual, says, what does your pastor have to say about election? And the response was, well, we don't get into politics. We don't get into politics at our church. They didn't have any idea what they were talking about. Well, back in Romans chapter 8, Paul says, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? In Colossians 3 and 12, he says, put on therefore as the elect of God. And the list go on and on and on. And it's obvious that he's talking about the family of God. Here the Apostle Paul said, I endure all things for the elect's sake. That is, for the sake of the elect. For the sake of God's children, the sake of God's family out here, I endure all things. Again, I'm not enduring it for my glory, my praise, my honor, that I might be famous someday, but I'm enduring it because of God's children. Paul had a deep concern for the family of God. Romans 10:1, brother, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He desired to see God's people saved, gospelly speaking. God's people be saved through the influence of the gospel to save the saved, to save those whom Jesus Christ has already saved, that the gospel would have a saving influence in their life. Now, the Apostle Paul said, I endure all things. What did the Apostle Paul have to endure? Well, he tells a lot about that in the book of 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, in chapter 1, verse 9, he said, I not have you ignorant, brethren, of our trouble that we experienced in Asia, how we were pressed out of measure, despairing even of life. He says, we were pressed out of measure. But he says, but we had a sense of death within ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God that raises the dead. Now, that's a very important statement. He says, we had the sense of death where within ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves. As we were pressed out of measure, despaired even of life, he says, we learned not to trust in ourselves. We would not experience deliverance in trusting in ourselves. But we would trust in God that raises the dead. If God can raise the dead, and of course he can, he has, and he will, then tell me something else more difficult in your own mind than that. If God can raise the dead, he can do anything else, can he not? And so we have many examples where God raised the dead in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, and we expect him to raise the dead in the morning of the resurrection, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, we had the sense of death within ourselves. We should not trust in ourselves, but in God that raises the dead. I come to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and here the Apostle Paul begins a long list of things that he went through. And there's at least 20 trials that the Apostle Paul went through here. He said, five times I received 40 stripes save one at the hand of the Jews. That's 195. That's 195 more than I've ever received. I've never received one stripe on my back for serving the Lord Jesus Christ. When I read this list here, I have a hard time relating to it because there's only about one thing, and that's the very last one that I can relate to, and we'll get to that. He says, five times I received in the Jews 40 stripes save one. That's 195 stripes. He says, I was shipwrecked three times. He says, I was stoned one time. He says, I suffered in the pearls of waters. I suffered in the pearls of the sea. I suffered among my own countrymen. I suffered among robbers. I have suffered in the wilderness. I have suffered in the city. He said, I've gone through weariness and painfulness, which means full of weary and full of pain. He said, I have fasted. I've gone hungry. I've gone thirsty. I mean, I have been, when I said I'm hungry, have you ever just said, oh, I am so hungry, and yet you don't know what being hungry is all about? When you go 3 or 4 days out in thing to eat, then tell me you're hungry. When you've gone a couple days out in thing to drink, then tell me that you're thirsty, you know. But that shows how soft we are, I guess, how weak we are. But anyway, when Paul said he had suffered hunger, he's not talking about the hunger I have said I experienced from time to time. Or when he was thirsty. That's not the same kind of thirst I've had in times past. I mean, I have a hard time relating to the things that the Apostle Paul went through. So why would Paul go through these things? Because of the elect up here. I endure all things for the elect's sake. And then he says, and last of all, that which comes upon me daily, the care of all the churches. He adds that to his list of trials and tribulations. Paul had the care of all the churches. You know, he wrote to every letter in the New Testament of churches written by Paul. Paul wrote 9 letters to 7 churches. And then he wrote 3 letters to 2 preachers. Paul's the author of ministerial epistles and church epistles. And he said, I had the care of all the churches. I thought about it recently. You know, pastoring wouldn't be so bad if you didn't have to deal with people. But I haven't figured out how to do that yet. I haven't figured out how to pastor a church without having to deal with people. But it'd be a breeze and a piece of cake if you didn't have to deal with people. And I love everybody. You understand that. But anyway, pastoring is no piece of cake. We ordained Brother John Harris in our church back in May. And I told him, I said, Brother John, let me just tell you something. I said, it's one thing to preach to people. It's another thing to pastor them. I said, now you've been having the joy of preaching to them. Now you're going to have the joy of pastoring them. I said, there's a difference. You'll soon find out. Anyway, he said, last of all, the care of all the churches. He adds that to his long list of things he endures there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. But then he goes into chapter 12, and here's where he's caught up to the third heaven, and he sees the revelations, etc. And after that heavenly experience in the third heaven, he says, there was a thorn in the flesh given unto me. He describes as a messenger of Satan that was given to buffet him, lest he should be exalted above measure. It'd be very easy to be exalted above measure with such an experience, would it not? Be caught up to the third heaven, perhaps come back and boast about it. But the Lord would not allow Paul to do that at all. He gave him a thorn in the flesh, the messenger Satan to buffet him, and Paul prays it might be removed. But the Lord doesn't remove it. He prayed 3 times to remove him, but the Lord doesn't remove it. And he did tell Paul something very important. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. I have sufficient grace I'll give you, Paul, to help you through all of this. And then Paul responded like this. Well, the Lord went on to say, for in weakness is my power made perfect. So in the weakness of human flesh, we can see the perfection of the power of God. And so Paul said, therefore, I will take pleasure in my infirmities. I'll take pleasure in my necessities. I'll take pleasure in my reproaches. I'll take pleasure in my persecutions. I'll take pleasure in my afflictions. It gave him a totally different outlook. It gave him a totally different perspective, you see. If the Lord was going to go with him, if his grace was going to be sufficient for him, if in his weakness the power of God be made perfect, then Paul turned his attitude around. And that's really what gospel preaching helps you do. It helps you have an attitude adjustment. People go to the chiropractor for a back adjustment. Well, God's people need to come to church for a mental and attitude adjustment. It helps us adjust. And to have a good outlook, you better have a good uplook, I tell you that. Most people's outlook is based upon their downlook. And they're always looking down, looking down at themselves, looking down at other people, looking down at the world. And therefore, they have a very poor outlook. So if you want to have a good outlook, you better have a good uplook. That was a problem with Lot. When Lot went out there, he viewed the well-watered plains of Jordan. And you see, he didn't have a good uplook. He just looked out. He didn't look up. And it made a big difference in his decision-making, didn't it? But Abraham was always a man looking up, the difference between Abraham and Lot. So we need to have a good outlook by having a good uplook. Well, we're going to find that Paul said, I'll take pleasure in all of these things. It doesn't mean that Paul just went out looking, well, what kind of affliction can I have today? You know, boy, I hope I have some real hard afflictions tomorrow. Now, that wasn't Paul's attitude. But he says, as I go through this, see, it's just the nature of the ministry stuff. You know, as a man goes through these things, that there's going to be some sorrow and some heartache along life's pathway, some things he's going to have to endure, which great many of them have to be taking care of the churches. So he wants Timothy to be well prepared about all this, and he's really encouraging Timothy concerning these afflictions he's gone through and all these things he wants him to endure. He said, I endure all things for the elect's sake. He continues on in 2 Corinthians. He speaks about being persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Troubled on every side, yet not in distress. You know, perplexed, but not in despair. I notice all the things he goes through here, but he bounces out on the other side. We sang that song, you know, persecuted but not forsaken, or cast down but not destroyed. Take him this patch of scripture that Paul writes here to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians. And so Paul wasn't just telling Timothy to do something that he hadn't already personally experienced and personally done. And he's encouraging Timothy. He used that word five times here in this short letter in chapters 2, 3, and 4. I'll look at another man this morning that will help us in our desire to endure. Found in Hebrews chapter 11, a man by the name of Moses. And we find over here at Moses, by faith, he refused to call the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. As you go slowly through these verses and notice the decision-making of Moses, it would go contrary to human nature. It would go contrary to the wisdom of this world. Moses was the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and therefore was the heir, and therefore had, you might say, access to the riches of a very wealthy nation at that time. But he chose not to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. There is pleasure in sin according to the flesh, but it's only for a season. And a lot of times you see all this displayed in TV ads, but they don't give you the consequences. They don't give you what you expect to go along with it, like broken homes and tragic situations that develop, and divorces and condemnations and all the things that go along with these things. They just give you, you know, what appeals to human nature, what appeals to the human flesh. Well, Moses chose to suffer affliction. I don't know anybody just makes those kind of choices, but Moses did, to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. It says that he esteemed the reproach of Christ. Notice this. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures in Egypt. There was a lot of treasure in Egypt. But Moses, he esteemed the reproach of Christ to be even greater riches than all the treasures in Egypt over here. It says, by faith he fled Egypt, not fearing the king, and seeing that he endured as seeing him that was invisible. Moses endured for what reason? Because he saw somebody that the natural eye couldn't see. He saw somebody it took an eye of faith to see. He saw somebody I don't think Pharaoh could see. He saw him that was invisible. He endured as seeing him that was invisible. Now, God is the invisible God. 1 Timothy 1:17 says that he is. Now, to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and forever. And yet I believe, by the miraculous grace of God, I've seen God and I've seen His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I've seen him in the study of Scripture. I've seen him in the hearing of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's given me strength and nourishment to press on one day after another. It says he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now, this has to do with our attitude. When the Bible speaks about looking, it's not talking about necessarily just looking out the window and seeing something. It's talking about an overall daily attitude, you know, your outlook in life. We'll look over here, for example, in Titus chapter 2, beginning verse 11. He says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now, here's something grace teaches us. The grace of God that bringeth salvation. Not the grace of God that offers salvation, but the grace of God that bringeth salvation. And it teaches us that we should deny ungodliness and live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. See, this kind of summarizes what discipleship, I think, really is all about. It's denying ungodliness and worldly lust. It's living soberly and righteously and godly in this present world as we are looking for that blessed hope. We're anticipating that blessed hope. We're expecting the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know when he's coming. Might come before I finish today. That'll be just fine. I'll see my family going up to heaven instead of going back to Nashville. We'll just be fine about that. So if he comes while I'm preaching, that'd be fine with me. And I'm looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing. This will be a glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath redeemed us from all iniquity, and has purified himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now, we're looking for that, are we not? I like what Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians 4 in the latter part. He said, though the outward man perish, the inward man is being renewed day by day. Now, here's a fact. The born-again child of God, here's a fact. The outward man is perishing. Day by day, we're getting a little bit weaker. Day by day, after we reach our peak and we're going down the other side. And I don't know where your peak is. I'm still trying to reach mine. Anyway, you know where your peak is. But you start going down the other side. And if you didn't look at pictures, pictures are wonderful, but they reveal more than I want to see sometimes. I look at pictures 20 years ago and I think, I used to have more hair. It used to be a darker color, you know, et cetera, et cetera. If I didn't ever look at photographs and I just looked in the mirror every day, I believe I look the same today as I did 30 years ago. So photographs aren't always that great. But anyway, that when man is perishing, I can tell that. I don't look quite as youthful as I once did. So the outward man is perishing, but on the other hand, the inward man is being renewed day by day. My dad just passed away at 88. It was sad to me to see him decline in his latter days. It was sad to me to see this man that I've always admired so much, you know, going downhill physically. But I was strengthened by the inward man that I could tell was being renewed day by day. You know, the nurse asked us at the hospital, she came in, and she was real sweet and everything, and she said, you know, does your father know where he's going to go? And my brother was there, and he thought she was talking about going home, you know. He said, well, he's wanting to go home as soon as possible. She said, well, no, I'm not talking about that. You know, the time comes that he, you know, passes away. And my brother said, oh, he says he's got a strong hope where he's going. He believes with all his heart that heaven's his home, and he's going to be there, you know. And she said, well, I, you know, she was sweet and she was sincere. She just didn't know any better, you know, and everything. And I believe I had a little more time with her, and she might have been a good candidate for an old Baptist, you know. I really do. She was so sweet and everything about it. But I could see the outward man going down, but the inward man being renewed day by day. He said, but our light affliction is but for a moment. Now notice this. He said, our affliction is light, it's just for a moment, and it worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. While I look not on things which are seen, but things which are not seen. He's come out looking at things now. And he says, we're not looking at things you can see with the natural eye. We're looking at things which are not seen. And he says, as a result of that, our affliction is a light affliction because it's just for a moment. Whatever you're going through, I can assure you, it will pass. And it's not eternal, whatever you're going through. Our light affliction is but for a moment. But it worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. While we look at all the things which are seen, the things which are not seen, and the things which are not seen are eternal, while the things that are seen are temporal. So again, we're looking at that attitude, our outlook in life, our daily, you know, outlook and attitude that we have toward things here. It makes all the difference in the world. So it's important we have this look that Moses looked. He endured a seeing him that was invisible. I look back here in Hebrews chapter 11. It talks about Abraham and the things that Abraham did by faith. But one of the things he did by faith is he looked for a city with half foundations whose builder and maker is God. I'm looking for that city. I surely am. I'm looking for a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. It'll be a city far superior than Lexington or Nashville or any other worldly city. I can assure you that. It'll be a glorious city. And God will dwell in the city. And His Son and the Holy Spirit and the elect angels and the bodies and the saints of the saints will all be there some sweet day. It'll be a city without crime. It'll be a city without evil and wickedness. It'll be a city of glory. He looked for a city. So Moses endured because he had the right look, you see. He saw him that was invisible, and he gained strength to flee there, not fearing the wrath of the king. In other words, he felt like that he would be spared the wrath of Pharaoh because he was looking unto him that was invisible. Now come on up here to the 12th chapter. And the 12th chapter opens up with Paul saying, wherefore we encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. He says, let us run this race with patience, looking to Jesus Christ as the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Now we have the Lord Jesus Christ enduring something. And he's going to endure something that goes far beyond anything that I will ever endure or could endure. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and set down the right hand of the majesty on high. Now we find here that Christ endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. There was joy set before the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ also knew before he ever left heaven's pure world that he'd be despised and rejected of men. I want you to know that. If I'd have known before I came to Lexington here that I'd be rejected and despised, I wouldn't have shown up. I'd have stayed back at home. I'm sure about that. And the Lord Jesus Christ was in heaven before he began his earthly journey, he knew he'd be despised and rejected. Isaiah prophesied about it 700 years before the coming of Christ. It says he shall be as a root out of dry ground, without form, without comes. No beauty about him that we should desire him. It says he shall be despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Then it kind of describes the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, a life of sorrow. I've had some sorrow, but I wouldn't say my life's been characterized as a life of sorrow and filled with grief, but Christ was. A man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. As a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground, without form, without comes, no beauty about him we should desire. We come to John chapter 1. It says he was in the world. The world was made by him, but the world knew him not. He came to his own. His own received him not. As he traveled here and he preached and he taught, and they called him a wine bibber. They called him a gluttonous man, the friend of sinners. They ridiculed him. They criticized him. They blasphemed him. And Jesus knew all that before he ever came into this world. It didn't catch Jesus by surprise. The Lord didn't say, "Wow, I didn't expect this." Or, "If I'd have known this, I'd have just stayed in heaven." There's a lot of unseen miracles in the Bible. A lot that's very clear, obvious miracles in the Bible. There's a lot you've got to kind of look closely for. But I think about this miraculous event, that Jesus Christ in heaven knew all these things, and he came anyway. He came anyway. His love for the elect was so great, he came anyway. Even though he knew he'd be despised and rejected of men. Even though he'd be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Even though he'd be rejected and despised and blasphemed and criticized and called a winebibber and a gluttonous man and a wicked man. All these kind of things were hurled at the Lord Jesus Christ, and he came anyway. That's why I said, if I'd known all these things were going to happen to me before I came up here, I'd have canceled out. I just wouldn't have made the trip. And I doubt you would make a trip where you knew you was going to experience all those things either, would you? I imagine you'd find some real convenient excuse to stay home. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ knew all these things, never caught him by surprise. He wasn't shocked about any of the treatment he received while he lived here in this world. He said, the foxes have got their holes, the birds have got their nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. The one who created the heaven and the earth, the one who spoke the world into existence, the one who holds all things by the word of his power, the Lord of lords and King of kings and the shepherd of all shepherds, my friends, and the friend of sinners came into this world. And he said, the foxes have got their holes, the birds have got their nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. What a sad expression that is. What a sad statement that Jesus Christ, who's done everything for us, didn't have a single place to lay his precious head while he lived here in this world. But the writer in Hebrews says that Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. I go to Isaiah chapter 50 for a prophecy over here, verses 6 and 7. He says, I gave my face to the smiters. I gave my back to the smiters and my face to those who pluck off the hair. He said, but God shall help me. Notice this. He says, but God shall help me, and I shall not be confounded. I shall not be confused. Therefore, I set my face like a flint. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ had set his course. When the Lord Jesus Christ came in this world, conceived of a Virgin Mary, and grew up, my friends, his adult life began his public ministry at the age of 30, the Lord knew, Jesus Christ knew his end would come when he went to Golgotha's hill. When he went to the Calvary, to the cross there, that was where Jesus was going to wind up at. He set his face like a flint. He never took a detour along the way. He never took a delay along the way. He just got on course. He stayed on course. He pressed forward on course, even though he faced such opposition of sinners. Look at the next verse. Who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising his shame, sat down the right hand of God. For consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners, which means opposition of sinners, who endured such contradiction of sinners, he endured the cross. Jesus Christ endured for the joy that was set before us. Through his endurance, we have preservation, my friends. Through his endurance, we have eternal security. Through his endurance, we have hope today. Through his endurance, we believe one day we'll be in body, soul, and spirit with God in glory based upon the endurance of the Lord Jesus Christ. He endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. And I am God's people in the vineyard of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, there's a lot of work we need to do here in laboring in the vineyard, laboring in the church, laboring in the kingdom. When it comes to our eternal deliverance from sin, from our eternal deliverance from the law of sin and death, I'm telling you, it is a done work. Thank God for that. It's a done work through the person of Jesus Christ. When he cried aloud in John 19:30, it is finished, he meant what he said, and he said what he meant.
What he came to accomplish had been accomplished. It was a finished work, a complete work. It is a perfect work. He secured the salvation of all the elect of God. He didn't make it possible. He secured it. He didn't make it a possibility. He didn't make you justifiable, reconcilable, or redeemable. He redeemed you, justified you, and reconciled you totally and completely in his work on Calvary. I like to preach on the EDs of the Bible every once in a while. You know, people need to understand what ED means. When the end of the word ED, past completed action, perfect action, you know, completed action. But anyway, the Lord Jesus Christ, for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. He endured such contradictions, sinners against Himself. We have the example of Paul. We have the example of Moses. We have the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul is encouraging Timothy to endure hardness, endure afflictions. He says, I endure all things for the elect's sake. And you back up two verses, I think, for another very important thing that will help us endure. Now, we've already seen a few things. We are helped in our desire to endure by reading the prophets of old who suffered affliction and patience. And take the, even the patience of Job for an example. We found that it's important that we have the right outlook, that we're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, that we're looking for that blessed hope. We're looking for that city that hath foundations, the builder and maker is God. We're looking at things that are eternal and not things that are temporal. We're looking... at the things that will help us make see our afflictions as being light afflictions. That will work for us a more eternal weight of glory. But in 2 Timothy 1 and 8, the Apostle Paul said, remember Jesus Christ of the seed of David, how He died for our sins according to the gospel, wherein I suffer as an evildoer. He says, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake. He said, I endure them. Because the word of God's not bound, because I'm preaching unto you that Jesus Christ of the seed of David died for our sins according to the Scriptures. We indeed are sinners. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But thank God the gospel portrays unto us a sin bearer. His name was Jesus, who was of the seed of David. He came through the lineage of David. You know, the Lord asked a question one time, what think you of Christ? Whose son is he? And they said, well, he's the son of David. That's right, but there's more to it. They only saw him as coming through the lineage of David. But Jesus Christ said in Revelation 22:16, I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. In other words, Jesus was before David, and Jesus was after David. He is the root of David. He is the offspring of David. He is humanity. He is divinity. He's all man. He's all God. He came as God to represent God. He came as man to represent man. And Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, died for our sins according to the gospel. What the gospel is. It declares and publishes salvation. It publishes good news and glad tidings that Christ died for our sins. He took our sins, own body, to the tree of the cross and put them afar away as the east is from the west. Amen. I like that myself. Anyway. So, I'm encouraged to endure, aren't I? Demas didn't. I'm not going to get into all the people who didn't. But I want to endure. I want to hold out faithful to the end. I want to be like Paul. I want to get to the end when people can say of me that I indeed fought a good fight. And I finished my course. And that I fought a good fight and I finished the course. Whatever else it was there. I kept the faith. Thank you, Brother Michael. I kept the faith. That faith was once delivered to the saints. I want to be able for people to be able to say that about me. I want to take my dying breath and feel like to some extent at least I did that. If I'm going to do that, I've got to remember. It's just like remember the Alamo. Remember that expression? You know, in Alamo, the men down there, they were all killed in the Alamo. They became a rallying cry. You know, people, as they fought the battles after, say, remember the Alamo. Remember the Alamo. And when the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor, was that not a rallying cry for our soldiers and our nation here? Remember Pearl Harbor. Remember Pearl Harbor. It kept giving us more energy to go out and fight the battles every day. Well, here Paul says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David died for our sins according to the gospel. And so when we're downcast and we're down and out and we're down in the mully grub, so to speak, and we're having our pity party, just remember Jesus Christ died for your sins, which means what? It means someday you're going to be with Him in glory. It means someday you'll leave this earth, you'll ascend into heaven, brethren, to meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the air, and so shall you ever be with the Lord because Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the gospel. And if that don't get you out of there, I just don't have anything else to tell you. That's just how I'll do it.